And Father, we just thank you for your presence in this service. And Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. And Lord, we just want to honor you. And Father, we just pray for one another. We pray for every single person in this room right now. We pray the blessing of Almighty God upon each person. Pray, Lord, that all of us, Lord, that you'll break into our lives with your love today. Pray your blessing upon each person, upon them and their families, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
Amen.
In a few moments, we are going to celebrate communion together. But I've just got a brief message I'd like to bring to you. So is that okay, everybody? And I'm going to be really brief today. I'm always brief. I don't have much to say. But Father, we just pray you'll bless this Good Friday message in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, today I just want to talk about Jesus. And I was thinking about the Good Friday service, and there's so much you can say about Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. You know, there's so much. But I thought the best place to start talking about Jesus is actually in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I've got the passages on the screen. Wasn't it a great reading from John 19 today? That was just great. 42 verses that we read. Encourage you to read that passage about Jesus. But this message is about Jesus today. And the first sentence in the Bible says, and you've got it there on your screen, in the beginning, God. That's a good place to start. Always start with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just a couple of statements, and I'm going to make a series of statements. I'm not qualifying my statements. If you disagree with my statements, that's okay. You have a right to your opinion, and maybe one day you'll come around to the truth. And if you want to debate me afterwards, I'm just not interested. Why would I waste my time? Series of statements, and I didn't mean that disrespectfully. I just joking around, but I can't qualify these statements, but they're absolutely true. First statement is, before any of us got here, God was here. God has always been, and God always will be. God created the heavens, God created the universe, and God created the earth. The world belongs to God. It does not belong to us. God just loaned the world to us for a little while. And look what we've done to it. There is no equal with God. I'll say that again. There's only one God and there is no equal with God. God is high. He's lifted up. God rules the entire universe. And maybe universes, if there are multiple universes, who knows. He rules it all. God is great. God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is mighty. In fact, I'm going to take that a little bit further. God is almighty. God is glorious. God is wonderful. God is spectacular. God is all wise and all knowing. God is awesome. God never has to ask for advice. We do all the time, don't we? But God never has to ask for advice. God never has to appease a superior because there is no superior. God never gets tired. And God somehow, some way, fills the heavens. Also, God is just. God is fair. God is merciful. God is love. God is clean. God is pure. God is always right. There is no wickedness in God. God is holy and God is righteous. Just a few statements I wanted to make about God. And then God created the earth and the world. We've spoken about that briefly. But God created the pinnacle of all of his creation when he created Adam and Eve. Yes, I do believe in Adam and Eve. He breathed his spirit into them. And they had the stamp of God upon them. And humanity still does have the stamp of God upon them. That's why we should always show respect to all people. God blessed Adam and Eve above all of his creation. God was delighted to make Adam and Eve and their descendants the target of his abundant love. Adam and Eve were created like mini gods. They could rule over the earth. They could make decisions. We can make decisions today. And they could exercise free choice. They were like mini gods. God put Adam and Eve in a wonderful garden, not King's Park, but he put them in the Garden of Eden. You know this story. The Garden of Eden was massive. It was huge, full of thousands and thousands of trees. It was a wonderful place to live. They were allowed to eat anything in the garden. I mean, there were thousands of trees to choose from. They were allowed to eat anything in the garden except the fruit of one tree only. This tree had a very strange name. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What a strange name. And God gave Adam and Eve very clear instructions about this strange tree. God said, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden." After all, there were thousands of them. "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." We all know the Bible originally wasn't written in English. It was written in several languages. The Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. This was written originally in Hebrew. And so that half sentence, "you shall surely die," is a translation of a Hebrew word that is an Old Testament legal term. God was saying very seriously to Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would be judged and they would be condemned by heaven's court. They would be rightly condemned and cut off from the life of God for disobeying God. So to disobey God is no light thing, though we tend to trivialize it these days. And heaven takes such a situation very, very seriously. All went very well for a while in the Garden of Eden. But eventually Adam and Eve, as you know the story, did eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had transgressed. Consequently, Adam and Eve, our ancestors, were judged. They were condemned. They were cursed. And they were cut off from being right with God. And eventually they would die physically as well. And when Adam and Eve had their first baby, they soon discovered, to their horror and to their shock, that their child, this baby, did bad things. Today we take that as normal, don't we? But to them it was a shock. Then they realized that the decision to rebel against God's word had spawned evil rebellion in their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and down through the generations. Indeed, their one act of disobedience had brought judgment on all people throughout all the generations, including every single person in this room here today. Everyone, including myself and you, everyone was now cut off from being right with God and knowing God, and everyone was destined to perish in eternity. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all justly and rightly under the judgment of God. We all have an inescapable appointment before the throne of God where our condemnation will be made complete. Remember I said, God is holy. God is pure. These are concepts that we struggle to understand. What is holiness? What is purity? But God is holy. He is so pure. He is just. He is right in all of his ways. You know, if Adam had prayed to God after eating the apple or whatever it was, and if he'd said, "Well, God, I'm praying to you," and if he'd said, and him and Eve had said that they were really sorry about eating the fruit. We're really sorry about our sin and rebellion. You know, if Adam had prayed that prayer, God could not change his mind and agree to give them a second chance. in the Garden of Eden because his divine character and holiness had been violated by their wicked disobedience. It really was a serious thing. They had been warned. Heaven's court had made a just judgment and it had to stand. There was no way around this just judgment. There was no escape for humanity. Mankind was utterly and justly doomed to destruction. The Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for God is a consuming fire. But thankfully, just as God is holy, pure, just and right, so God is equally merciful, gracious and kind, because God is, come on, God is. Absolutely. You're a little bit shocked by that first part of the message, aren't you? And so you should be. God is love. Here's something else to shock you. Nonetheless, ladies and gentlemen, even though God is love, God's mercy and love will never and can never contradict God's holiness and righteousness. Real love is not love if it is not founded on holiness and righteousness. Indeed, irrespective of the mercy, the wonderful grace and love of God, sin and disobedience can never be dismissed lightly by God as if it never had happened. God's mercy and his desire to forgive people could never take away the judgment and wrath of God that had been rightly decreed upon mankind. So we have a question. How could God rescue people that he truly loved from the consequences of his own just and righteous judgment? We understand Good Friday, but if we could really just understand the depth of that question, because this was eternity's unsolvable dilemma. It was a serious dilemma. The mightiest and wisest of angels had no solution to mankind's impending judgment, because as far as they were concerned, there was no solution. However, thank God for the word however. It's a bit like the word but, isn't it? Amen. But God specializes in, amen. However, Almighty God in his love and wisdom came up with an inconceivable solution that rocked the heavens and startled the angels. God decided that he would send part of himself, and my words will fail me to describe exactly what is happening here, but I'm doing the best I can. God decided that he would send part of himself, the second person in the Holy Trinity, the Word of God, himself, into the world. God decided himself to step right into the human race and become a man in order to rescue people from certain destruction. This God-man, you notice in the scriptures, Jesus is called the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's both. This God-man person will be named Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into the world and he put aside all of his power and all of his glory. He looked just like any man. He was born of a virgin and he lived a pure and sinless life, the only person to do so. But at the age of 33, he was framed by the Jewish religious community. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was rejected by his own people, and he was crucified by the Romans. Jesus Christ suffered a cruel and unjust death. And all the judgment and all of the wrath of God that was to be directed at all people from all generations, including every single person in this room here today, all of that was thrust upon Jesus Christ although he had done no wrong. And as Jesus hung on the cross, and the cross, by the way, that's how the Romans used to crucify their criminals. They used to crucify non-Romans that way. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the sky grew dark, and Jesus screamed to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible says this about Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ was our substitute. That was God's plan all along. Jesus Christ was my substitute. Jesus Christ became the object of God's own judgment and punishment when he died on the cross, although he had done no sin. Please understand, because I hear people say things that are not true. Jesus Christ was not an unfortunate martyr. He was not a martyr. Don't say that. It was not true. Jesus Christ was not accidentally killed by the Romans. Jesus did not die because he was a man of principle or because he wanted to make a point. Jesus did not die because people did not like his teachings. They were not the reasons. Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, came into our filthy, dirty, wicked world for the sole purpose of dying in our place. His death was preordained and decreed by God the Father. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. All the way through the Old Testament in your Bible there, God gave pointers about his intended plan to save people from his judgment and wrath. After Adam and Eve sinned, they felt naked before God. So God killed an animal and covered them with the skin of the animal. That was the first pointer to Jesus Christ, who would die and cover our sins before God. Noah's Ark was a pointer to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament system of sacrifice, the Passover lamb, was a symbol of what Jesus Christ was going to do, that he would lay his life down so we could have life. It is so important that we understand that God forgives sin only because of the death of Jesus Christ. I really want to emphasize that, everybody. God forgives sin only because of the death of Jesus Christ. God could forgive people in no other way than by the death of his Son. And Jesus is exalted as Savior because of his death. That's a real powerful statement you've just got on your screens there. We really need to understand that. Then as Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, and we heard it this morning, the scripture reading, as he was dying on the cross, he shouted out, it is
finished. It is finished.
This is another ancient legal term, actually based on an ancient Greek word, because the New Testament is primarily written in Greek. It's an ancient legal term. It is finished. The term means the debt has been paid in full for now and forevermore. That's what it means. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were condemned to perish and they were cut off from being right with God, and we with them. But on the cross, Jesus declared that the heavy debt of condemnation had finally been cleared because Jesus Christ paid that debt in full with his own life. It's all legally been done. Paid in full now and forevermore. God's holiness, righteousness, and his love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy have all been justly satisfied in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Concluding, therefore, and this is what's so good, therefore, anyone who will can find salvation today and be right with Almighty God. That's what Good Friday is all about. That's the good news about Jesus Christ. John 3:16 declares, and you all know it probably off by heart. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Here's another scripture, Romans 3, verse 25. It says, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. People like to change that. A lot of religions change that. They say people are made right with God when they do enough good works. People are made right with God if they give enough money to the church. People are made right with God if they help old ladies across the road. Amen. People come up with all sorts of things. But this is what the Bible says. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. I've got another scripture too. John 3:36. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Are there any anyones here today? Who's an anyone? I'm an anyone. Put your name there. And David, who believes in God's Son, has eternal life. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Look at the next line though. But anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. What an interesting verse. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Today, we're also very, very fortunate because we can inherit salvation, peace, we can be right with God and have everlasting life by believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that first Good Friday 2000 years ago. And it's not a light thing. It is the greatest privilege that Almighty God, the creator of all things, has given to us. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there anybody here today? You're thinking, wow, I didn't know about that stuff. I really didn't know that I could be right with God by putting my faith in Jesus. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, now you do. And I just want to invite you and say, would you put your faith in Jesus today? Maybe you've never done that before. Is there anybody here today who wants to do that? Just give me a wave of your hand if you're saying, yep, that's me. Most of you have probably done that. But maybe you haven't. I know this might be a little bit embarrassing for you, but I think your eternal destiny is worth a little bit of embarrassment. You know what I mean? Because it's not a light thing. So is anybody here today saying, would you say a prayer for me? I'll pray for you. But anybody, just put your hand right up. You're saying, yep, I want to be right with God. I want to put my faith in Jesus today. And we'll pray for you in Jesus' name. It takes a bit of courage, doesn't it? But I'd like to pray for you.